We do not answer our questions with philosophy. We answer our questions with the answers given in scriptures.
And at this point, you're probably thinking, Paul, you're sure getting off the topic here in Revelation. And it's not true. Because when the Bible says God is worthy, I consider and think about that. How that is so. Is that so? I mean, these are the questions in my lifetime that I have considered and thought about. And these are the justifications, which I have discovered in the scriptures. I'm talking about things I learned from the scripture. The scripture says that God made all things for himself and for his pleasure. It's man who says that, oh no, God can't do this and that because of free will. But that is ultimately in an attempt to justify God in light of the world that we see in the framework of an unbiblical philosophy. And I object to the way they use that. God does things. He does what he does. Why hast thou made me thus? Because it pleased me to make it so. That is his answer. Because that is the way he deemed best for whatever reasons. He doesn't explain everything to us. So it is useless for man to intrude and to begin trying to pick his brain. Why'd you do it? Why not do it this way? Why not make a world in which there would never be any need for punishment? There'd be never anyone would do anything wrong. Because it pleased me to make another kind of world. Consider this, that if God had made a world in which nothing bad would ever come to be, then none of us would exist. I wouldn't exist. I'm bad. It wouldn't do any good for him to create my good twin. My good twin isn't me. Might look like me, might sound like me, might think like me, but in a fundamental way, it wouldn't be me, would it? So, for me, so that question for me is a foolish one. Should the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? I think people don't understand that question. Why that's so foolish? Why did you make me thus? If it wasn't thus, it wouldn't be you. Why didn't God create a world in which there wasn't me? Well, why wouldn't he create a world in which I was better? I believe he is creating a world in which I am better. It's a world in which we live. I'm getting better through the power of spirit. But no, Paul, I mean from the beginning. Why didn't he create me right from the beginning? Because it pleased him to do it this way.
And really, beyond that, anything I could say would be pure speculation. I don't know. I don't know why, but I can tell you what.
Because this is the way he thought it best. He wanted to bring us up. He wanted Christ to be formed in us. He wanted us to come up through sin, through temptation, through failure, to victory. That's how he desired to bring us up.
He has never exactly explained why he thinks that's the best way. It pleases him. That's answer enough for God.
God is bringing many sons to glory. The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. God is raising up sons. And in so doing, he has decided particularly how he wants to do it. And while these methods may at times seem mysterious to us or inexplicable,
even objectionable,
the easiest explanation and the one given in scripture is that this way is the way that seemed best to him and that it pleased him. The world is created for his pleasure, not for ours. He wanted to create a world in which he would be pleased with the results, not us. Our pleasure is not his concern. I see people, they say they don't believe in God. Why? Because there's so much evil in the world. Oh, because the world doesn't please you, it doesn't meet your standards, you don't think there's a God. Because you think God made the world for your pleasure. Therefore, there couldn't be a God because the world doesn't please you. Because they think the world was made for their pleasure. They look around at the world, they say, the world does not please me. Therefore, there can be no God.
But in that, I see the essence of so much unbelief. I mean, that's the essence of it right there. It doesn't please me, so he doesn't exist.
Why would you expect the world to be made for your pleasure?
Who told you that the world was made to please you?
Now, if you believe there is a God, and you say to yourself, but how do I explain the fact that the world does not please me. The explanation is very simple. The world was not created to please you. It was created to please him. This pleases God? Apparently, yes. I don't understand. Well, neither do I all the time. I try to understand, but it is presumptuous of us to insert our understanding into everything God does. That's why I get annoyed with the free will argument, because it's a sort of intrusion. That's not written of in the Bible that, oh, God had to do it this way because of free will. That's a philosophical argument. There's no scriptural basis to it. None at all. Because the Bible teaches predestination, teaches that man does not have a free will. Man is subject to powers that are greater than he. You know, if man has a free will, I wonder why the scripture says, that which I would, I do not. You know, Romans 7, it says, I would do good, but I can't because of sin. See, sin is a power that causes us to do things which we would not. We are not free will. We are compelled by passions that are more powerful than us. Man has a will, but it is not free. Neither do I seek to be free from all constraint. Because sometimes I don't know what I want. I feel different tugs in different directions all the time in life. Trying to get me to do this, trying to get me to do that. I would rather submit myself to the will of God. That is my will. To submit my will to His. Not that I should be free from influence, but free from sin. That is why we submit ourselves to God, so that we might be free from sin, not from control. I want to be self-controlled, yes. And God has to teach me how to do that. But, I mean, aside from all considerations of like, well, Paul, that kind of sounds like free will. It's like, well, you know, we live life as free beings. We feel free. Of course. How can I have a perspective that's anything else? My perspective is that I am free. But I know there are things that are controlling me. Things in my nature, good and evil. But aside from this, the scripture just gives a very plain record that God has created all things for his pleasure. And not only that, he creates one vessel to honor and one to dishonor. Thou wilt then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing framed save him that framed it? He made me not. See, when we start talking about God as creator, you have to get into this because he's creator. He's created all things for his pleasure. As he said in Matthew, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is mine? He has created us. He does what he wills with it. It is not our will. It is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that showeth mercy. He is in control. That offends man. That does not please man. They don't like that explanation. From God's perspective, we are under his control. God sees the beginning. He sees the end. Well, how could there, if there is no such thing as predestination, then how can God even write a book like Revelation? How can he give this to John? Because he couldn't really ever be sure how things would turn out. With all that free will running around the world, and then you say to me, well, he can kind of predict. Kind of predict? He's got to absolutely predict. Well, Paul, it's just a very complicated system. Yeah, but at some point, when you're able to, if you can't truly predict absolutely, chaos will demand that you really can't know, especially very far down the line, how things are going to turn out. And if their natures are so predictable, God's perspective is that they are not free. If they were truly free, you could never tell where they were going, ever. I mean, it would be impossible. But anyways, after having digressed only slightly from this, God is the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We do not have power. We do not have glory or honor. We are not worthy of such things. But through Christ, we become worthy because he declares it so. He makes us worthy. He washes us in his blood. He sets our feet on the right path. He teaches us not to go astray. And in this we have confidence and boldness that we may approach the throne, this fearful throne with thunder and lightning and beasts round about in their strange forms. You see something like this, you fall down. That's the nature of man. When before God we fear. We fear greatly, but look at the boldness we have in Christ is not that we would just go up there, hey there, G, big G. How's it hanging on the throne today, buddy? That's a familiarity that is not meant by bold. By bold, what it means is, if you approach the throne of God trembling in yourself, on your knees, that's pretty bold. Because I'll tell you what, every instinct in man, in sinful man, upon seeing such a throne, would be to turn and run. That is a natural response to such a vision. Turn and run. The boldness we have in Christ allows us to come, and so that we might approach it without bolts of fear shooting through us and turning and running in the opposite direction. But we can rather walk right up and speak to Him who is our Creator.